Our passage this morning was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, especially verse number 15. Now, we normally use the New King James. So New King James says there in that verse, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, this is one of those passages I'm starting to stumble over at times because I memorized it in the King James. Matter of fact, it's probably one of the first, if not the first verse, I may have memorized in the King James Bible, in the Bible. And it's kind of been a life verse for me. Study. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul describes the pastor in particular here, and every true servant of God in general, as a workman. I did some looking this week. The Greek word rendered workman referred to a field worker in particular. One of the men out in the field working, gathering, planting, whatever. And then also to any worker in general. It can also be translated laborer. So you get the idea of intense work. Thus, in this passage, it refers to one who works or labors with God's word, the Bible. And since the King James Bible begins verse 15 with the word study, I think we're okay to paraphrase this, a diligent student of God's word. And we want to speak about that. First of all, God's workman or God's student works with what? The word of God. We find here, what does it say again? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible is our field of labor. This is where we dig into. This is what we spend time with. Remember the Old Testament. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." You see, there is such a thing as truth. Now, the world tells you there's not. We live in a relative society, and everybody's right. Nobody could ever be wrong. That's why our school system, our public school systems, are in such a shambles, because even if you have a picture of a mule and the little child says, "It's a horse," that's fine. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not a horse. Let's teach our children what a mule is. Let's teach what is truth. And people want to say, "Well, everybody's right." And my answer to that has always been, "Well, if everybody's right, then nobody's right. Everybody's wrong. Because everybody can't be right." And we live in a world that everybody wants to be relative until it comes to certain matters. When we come to the doctor, we don't want him to say, "Well, you're just sick in general." We want him to tell you exactly what the problem is. We go to our mechanic with a car. We want the mechanic to know what the problem is. Just saying, "Well, there's something wrong in the engine. Is it this?" "Well, it could be that. You said it's that." "Well, yeah, sure, it's that." "No, it's not. It's this." And, you know, you want to find out how sincere these people really are? Let them go to a grocery store or to any store, and for the cashier to either say, "Yeah, your total is going to be $75.35, and they give them a $100 bill, and they go, "Thank you," and put it in the till. "Where's my change?" "Well, everything's relative." Not when it comes to money, it's not. You see, there is truth. And this is the book of truth. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, in that great high priestly prayer? "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We hold the truth. The writer of Proverbs says, "Buy the truth, put yourself into it, and don't get rid of it, don't sell it. Treasure it." And so that is what we labor in the word of truth. Now, understand then, there is a literal devil. We refer to him as Satan. And Satan attempts to obliterate God's truth. He wants to drive it out of your minds. He wants to fill your minds with his own falsehood.
And so he attempts to discourage God's people and drive them down because they don't know the truth, and he gives them falsehood in its place. But the more we know God's word, then when we hear something, we go, you know, there's something just not kosher about that. Maybe you turn on the TV late at night and you get one of those late night TV preachers. And you're listening to them and going, you know, they got some things in there that's right, but there's just something not quite right there. It's because we fill our minds and our hearts with the word of God. And before long, we may not always begin to identify it right first thing. But as we continue on, oh, that's what's wrong. Got it. Because we see that. So our field, what do we work with? We work with the word of truth. The Christian needs to give himself or herself to a careful study of the scriptures in order that he and she may understand the truth and then use it right in their lives. Why do we have so many weak Christians? Because they don't spend any time in the Word of God. Maybe they show up once a week for church, maybe every couple weeks, and that's all the Word they get. Would you like to have one meal a week? Maybe it's a really good meal. Steak. Now you can tell what I like. I'm a country boy. Steak. Potatoes. But one big meal and say, okay, that's all you need for the rest of the week. No. I'm sorry. Renee feeds me very well, but by the middle of the afternoon, usually on Sundays, I'm still hungry again. It doesn't work that way. We need to be in the Word of God regularly. Secondly, God's workman, God's student, labors diligently. Diligently. It's work. Remember, the word here for workman referred to a laborer. Not a manager who is able to sit in an air-conditioned office and tell you what to do all the time. The person is out there in the field doing the work. The one that's on the job site doing the work. That person, the laborer, thus he labors earnestly or diligently. Bible study, I found this quote by John Phillips, a great Bible teacher who's now with the Lord. Bible study, properly done, entails a great deal of hard labor because the field is vast, the issues are profound, the disagreements are many and varied. You've got to spend some time tearing into a passage and seeing what it means and what it means in its context. Now, I don't normally do this, but because of what we're looking at this week, I wanted to look at different translations. The King James says study. Now, that's the only one of modern translations you're going to find that. The New King James and the New American Standard Bible both say be diligent. The English Standard Bible and the New International Version says do your best. The New Living Translation says, work hard. Get the idea? The word for study means to be diligent, to be zealous. It carries the idea of having zealous perseverance in accomplishing a particular job that you've been given. So it's hard work and we keep at it. Now me, I memorize study. I still like the word study here. To me, study implies conscious effort. I mean, after all, you can take up a book and read any book, but that didn't mean you studied it. If you study it, there's a vast difference. You put effort into it. I remember as a teenager, I took the Liberty Home Bible Institute in my beginning my junior year of high school. And I found Dr. Harold Wilmington is a wonderful Bible teacher. And I would listen to him. I'll show my age. I listened to him on cassettes back at the time. The younger people are like, what are those things? Cassettes. You know what records are more now, but you know what cassettes are, vinyl. But cassettes. And so I would listen to 45 minutes 45 minutes worth of lecture. Yeah, younger, I know back there. Of lecture. Then I would go and I'd read the book that went along with it. And so now I've listened and I've read. But I haven't studied yet. We had program Bible study notes for all of Dr. Wilmington's lectures, and they were question answer format. You would go through, you'd read the question, he'd give you multiple choice answers, or maybe it was matching or something of this, or fill in the blank, and then down below he'd give the answer over to the side. So you could sit there and go put a piece of paper and go, okay, that should be this. Am I right? No, I'm not right. This is the answer. And I spent countless hours studying and studying and studying. There was times I remember my folks would maybe were gone or they'd gone to bed, and I would be there going, or even going out loud, going over those, if I was a teacher, and asking the questions, trying to answer the questions, and drilling that material into my head. There's a difference between just listening or reading and studying. And so to me, this passage still, when I think of it in the King James study, it means just that. Be diligent. Do your best. Work hard. But that word stands out to me. A person must study if he or she is going to be an authority on any subject. If you want to be a teacher, you've got to study how to teach and all the things that you have to do in a classroom. If you're going to be a mechanic, you've got to study everything about the engines. If you're going to be a builder, you have to do that. If you're going to be working on air conditioning and heating, you've got to study and study and study. It amazes me when I go to my mechanic and I say such and such, sounds like this. And 90% of the time, it's that. You go to your doctor. You don't want them to be haphazard. You want them to be constantly studying. And your doctor begins to talk about certain medication. He goes, nope. Maybe I shouldn't put you on that because that also now they're saying has this type of effect if you have this problem. Okay, let's skip that. Hey, keep all that knowledge. They study. You have to. It takes hard work if you're going to be an authority. And that's certainly true with the Word of God. If you're going to be an authority on God's Word, if people are going to ask you questions or you're going to give them counsel out of God's Word, you can't just pick it up once in a blue moon. You are going to have to work. Diligent study requires time, commitment, and yes, hard work. And so God's workman deals with the truth. He labors diligently. Thirdly, God's workman, God's student, seeks God's approval, not man's approval. Study to show thyself approved to your pastor, to your congregation? No. Parent to your children? No. To other people in the church or your community? No. We are studying to show ourselves approved unto God. God is the one who's the judge. Did you know that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13 says, I don't care if I'm approved by man. You can approve me, you can disapprove me. I'm not concerned. Paul said, I'm only concerned that God approves me. I remember saying that once in my first church, and one of the people afterwards said, did I hear you say you don't care if we approve? I'm like, no, I hope you guys do, but I want to be approved by God. That's whose approval we need. You see, it is quite possible for a person, even in the work of the Lord, to be approved by brothers and sisters in Christ and not be approved by God. The word approved here means one who has been tested and found acceptable. Here's something interesting. The word was also used for testing and approving metal. So let's say in the Greek world that you are out as a farmer farming your field one day and you hit a rock and you go over and you dig it out and you look at it and you go, that looks like gold. And you begin to do more digging over in the section. You find more and more of these rocks that look like gold. Now, what do? Well, if you're wise, you take it into the assayer. And you take it in, and they would run an acid test onto it to tell you if it's gold or fool's gold. We know in the Old West that many people thought they had gold and put all kinds of effort into things. And then found out, no, it's not gold, it's pyrite. It's fool's gold. But they would test it by this acid test to see if it was approved, to see if it was acceptable, if it was truly what it looked like it was. And we seek God's approval, that He would test us and see that we are sincere, if we are what we should be. The approved worker studies God's word and he seeks to apply it to his or her own life. It's not just a head full of Bible knowledge and then live like the devil. No. Oh, the Bible says this. I know it. I need to put it into practice. Oh, the Bible says this. I need to put it into practice. I heard the story, I don't know if it's true or not, of a young pastor of his first church. came in the first Sunday. He preached a blazing message on a certain subject. They thought, man, this is good. He came back the second Sunday. He preached the exact same message. They went, well, he's a young man. Maybe he only has one message. Okay. He comes back the third week. He preaches the exact same message. So the leaders of the church got together with the master and said, you know, you've been here three Sundays and you preach the exact same message every week. Do you only have one message? He goes, no, I have a number of messages. You begin to do the first message, I'll move on to the second one. God gives us his word, and so often we go, amen, but we don't do it. We need to be approved and practice it. All true believers are one day going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's when our works will really be tested. And so God's workman, God's student, works for not man's approval, not his own approval, but for God's approval. Fourthly, God's workman, when he does this, will not be ashamed. The workman, the student, needs to be diligent in his work because that way he will not be ashamed when his work is inspected. When somebody says, you know, you told me this a couple weeks ago and then you told me this out of the Bible this week, do those things mesh? Or you said this, but is that really the truth? Have you studied it out? We don't want to be ashamed. Well, what does it mean to be ashamed? Orrin W. Wiersbe said, certainly it means that such a workman's work is below standard and cannot be accepted. It means loss of reward. He went on to say, in fact, in Paul's day, a builder could be fined if he failed to follow the specifications. Could you imagine working and laboring on a building and then later, you know, they say, well, that's not according to blueprint, but I liked it this way. I don't care what you like, that's not according to blueprint. They would actually fine a worker for that. An ashamed worker wastes time. He wastes time on religious duties. And has little or no time for spiritually growing in Christ and be able to give the word of God to others. So God's student, if he works ways he should, will not be ashamed. We put time into it so we're ready. You know, God cannot use what we don't take in. You know, we can't, if somebody asks us a question, he's not always just going to give us something miraculous to answer, and we haven't even spent time learning his word. But we memorize, we study, we put time into God's word, and then God brings to memory the things that he's given to us. Like the old illustration says, you don't get water out of a dry pump. The older ones understand that. You've got to prime those pumps. It always wasn't the idea of just touching a switch and water came pouring out. I still remember as a boy the one pump where you put water into it, and then you'd be able to pump the handle and water would come up. But not until it's primed. If we don't take in, God will not have anything there to allow to be given out. Fifthly, God's student, God's workman, rightly interprets God's word. God's workman has God's approval and he's not ashamed. Why? Because he rightly divides the word of truth. The King James and New King James says rightly divide. The New American Standard says accurately handling. The English Standard Version says rightly handling. The NIV says correctly handles. The New Living Translation says correctly explains. That's a little bit more interpretation, but goes along well with it with the New Living. So the words for rightly dividing means literally cutting it straight. Now, none of these translations say that, but that's what literally the Greek word means. It can be applied to many different jobs. Plowing a straight furrow, cutting a board straight, sewing a straight seam. Now, personally, I think Paul may have been thinking of his own work. Remember what Paul did for a living, not counting preaching the gospel, but what he did to bring money so he could preach the gospel? He was a tent maker. That was his job. Well, he'd take that canvas and he'd have to cut it. And with each stroke of that knife, he was trying to strengthen the finished tent. Could you imagine if he cut two pieces of leather and he cut one like this and he cut another like this and then he's putting them together? There's going to be a gap. And now you have a rainstorm. It's going to pour right down on top of a person. He'd have a very shoddy reputation. No, you have to cut it straight so it will mesh together. That means, again, if we're going to go to the Word of God, and let's say this week your pastor's preaching out of the book of Daniel, and then in a few weeks I'm preaching out of the book of Revelation, you should expect that the prophetic information that I've taught you out of Daniel should mesh perfectly with what I'm teaching out of the book of Revelation. No matter what you're teaching, you dig into it, and if you get the right interpretation of it, and you go to another passage and you get the right interpretation of that passage, and you cut them both straight, they're going to line up perfectly. We have to spend the time so that what we say to people is the truth and not something we went off on a wild tangent onto. So to rightly divide God's truth, we need to interpret it literally. Remember I said that time after time when we were studying prophecy. You know, if the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. Interpret it literally. Understanding figures of speech, understanding biblical culture, understanding biblical background, and you're going to have to dig into that at times to understand a passage, but we cut it straight. Sixthly, God's student, God's workman avoids unprofitable arguments. Now, we've been focusing on verse number 15, which is the main one, but I want us to know two other things. Look at verse 14 again. Remind them, Paul says to young Timothy, of these things, charging them before the Lord, what? Not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. I was thinking about that, and I thought to myself, God's student, his workman, avoids unprofitable arguments. The New King James puts it, striving or strive about words. The King James says, strive not about words. New American Standard Bible, wrangle about words. English Standard Version, quarrel about words. NIV, quarreling about words. New Living Translation, fighting over words. The idea here is of word battles. Just battling of words back and forth. Back in my hometown, we had a weekly paper. And being a small town paper, they looked anything they could to put into the news. I mean, somebody had a wedding. You know, people here have weddings. You have a little paragraph about the wedding. Oh, no. Half a page, if not a whole page, about the wedding. You knew what everybody wore. You knew who was there. I mean, everything was there. And they loved letters to the editor because somebody might express opinion one week, and then somebody else got a burr under their saddle, and so the next week they'd have a reply. Then the next week the first person replied back. Then the person replied back, and the person replied back, and that would go just a battle of words. But go on. Paul's saying just don't get involved in battle of words about things that aren't important. Rather than being involved in foolish philosophical discussions or even theological discussions, learn to correctly interpret God's word. Who cares how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Personally, I don't know if angels dance, so I don't think any do. But hey, I mean, that was a major issue back in the Middle Ages, Dark Ages. Well, who cares? That's wasting time with unprofitable arguments. Every once in a while, I get somebody who comes into the store when I work at Family Christian, and they have got some of the looniest ideas. One person was thinking angels were extraterrestrial UFO people. I mean, you just never know what you're going to do. And so you sit there, you try to give a little bit of biblical counsel, and you just go, that's all I need. I'm not going to continue to argue. You know, we're not going to argue about unprofitable arguments. Let it be. It's so easy, though, to become occupied with minor details, even in regard to the Christian message, which have, after all, nothing to do with the great fundamental issues of the faith. We will go and fight to the death over the fundamentals. And we will look at other issues that we consider to be important issues, and we will deal with them. But there are some issues we're just not going to waste the time to do. And then if we'll go to verse 16, the verse afterwards, I want you to see something else here as well that goes along with this. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 17 even says, their message will spread like cancer. God's student, God's workman, guards against nonsensical teachings or heretical teachings. I mean, this is not only something that's minor. I mean, this is just pure nonsense and even becomes heretical. Again, the King James says, profane and vain babblings. New King James, profane and idle babblings. ESV, irreverent babbling, babble. New American Standard Bible, worldly and empty chatter. New International Version, godless chatter. New Living Translation, worthless, foolish talk. The word translated profane refers to a threshold. Threshold of a house, of a building, over which everyone steps. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? You take that literalness and now we make it kind of a pictorial aspect. It speaks about something that's common. Something that's not hallowed. I mean, it's just a common, everyday thing. And it describes those who have no feelings toward the holy. No feelings toward God. As far as they're concerned, the things that are holy things of God, the Word of God, the things of God, are just common, everyday things. And let me warn you, when you deal with the Word of God, never let it become common. Because it is God's precious Word. God inspired it. God put it down on paper. God preserved it. God had it translated by people who even gave their lives to do so. And now we have it in abundance and wonderful translations, and we can read it anytime. It should never feel common. It is a precious gift outside of our salvation in Jesus Christ Himself, God's greatest gift. Because how would we even know about salvation or Jesus' sacrifice if it wasn't for the Word of God? The word translated vain babblings means discussion of useless things. H.A. Ironside called it baby talk. Just baby talk. You know, people can have great learning. They can have doctors of theology. They can have doctors of philosophy. And they may be brilliant in different things, but when they come to the Word of God, what they say is just baby talk. Sometimes it is the most foolish thing in the world. If you want to know what the Word of God says, study it yourself, and also go to people who spend their lives studying it and believe it. Not to somebody that may have a PhD in this field of science or in this field of technology or in this field of something else. What do they know about the Word of God? Well, unless they become a student, they know nothing about the Word of God, yet they think they should speak as an authority on it just because they have a PhD. No. J. Vernon McGee said that he knew PhDs, and he said he was out golfing one day with a PhD, and it began to rain. And this PhD looked at Dr. McGee and said, what should we do? Get in out of the rain? Just because you have a PhD behind your name doesn't mean you're brilliant with everything. Here Paul is talking more about just some silliness, which is unprofitable. Here he's talking about something that's even dangerous. He's talking about destructive heresy that prevents you from knowing the truth or perverts divine truth. And it leads on to further ungodliness. You see, an approved student of God's Word, an approved workman, will recognize false doctrine for false doctrine, will recognize how dangerous it is, and he or she will oppose it. Now, they're not going to spend all their time fighting that. They've got the truth to get out there, and the best way to know falsehood is to know the truth. But they're going to guard against this nonsense, heretical teaching, and they're going to warn others of it. Now, Paul compares it here to gangrene. We would say today cancer. Starts small, but it spreads. And we need to beware. False teaching has a corrosive effect. Spreading through a church or through a family or a community once it's been introduced. Preach praise God for Bible studies. And we want more and more Bible studies. I think both of you have home Bible studies. But beware with Bible studies. I have seen Bible studies in the past that are just sharing times. Somebody would just read the passage and say, well, what do you think it means? What do you think it means? What do you think it means? Okay, let's go on and read some more. What do you think it means? I'm sorry, I don't want to know what, I don't care just what you think it means. I want to know what it means. I think it was John MacArthur who called these SYI Bible studies. Share your ignorance. Just share your ignorance Bible studies. Warren Wiersbe said, some sharing times do more harm than good as well-meaning people exchange their spiritual ignorance. I want, if I come to a Bible study, to have had a chance to study it out. I want a teacher or a leader who has studied it out and has an idea of what it means. And to be able then for us to delve in and know what the Bible is saying in truth. I want to conclude with some just practical application. And I'll try not to take too long. So what should we do if we want to be students of God's Word? First of all, get a good Bible. Maybe you want a good word-for-word translation, the King James or a New King James, an English Standard Version, a New American Standard. Those are good word-for-word. The scholars looked at the words. How can I bring that over into English with the same type of word? They focus on the original language. Or maybe you want a more dynamic thought-for-thought translation that gives you, maybe not be the exact wording, but it's the thought and therefore might be a little easier to read. Probably the best of those is the New International Version, or if you want probably the easiest read but not the best for study purposes, New Living Translation. New Living is a wonder to read. Or maybe you even want a paraphrase. A paraphrase would be something like the Old Living Bible. But understand it's a one-man paraphrase. But the more you move into the thought-for-thought translation, especially when you move to the paraphrase, you're getting the person's interpretation mixed in with the actual words. Understand that. So get a good Bible, one that's got good print you can read. If you need larger print, get the larger print. As you get older, the eyes are doing weird things to you as well. I understand that. Mine are. I can still read the text usually. It's the little footnotes at times when I'm sitting there going, what does that say? So what would be some good ones? I'm not saying these are the only good ones. These are some of the good ones. Warren Wiersbe. Let me get here to the right button. Yeah. Warren Wiersbe has the Wiersbe Study Bible. Wonderful new study Bible. New King James Version. David Jeremiah, there's the Jeremiah Study Bible. Also, Pastor, wonderful, wonderful version, wonderful translation. You can get that in the New King James. You can get that now in the New International Version or the English Standard Version. Three different translations. Now, if you like the King James, one of the best ones is the King James Study Bible. It was originally called the Liberty Study Bible. That didn't market so well, so they changed it and called it the King James Study Bible. Why was it called the Liberty? Because all the footnotes here, all the stuff were done by professors at Liberty University. Good conservative university. Good material. You say, well, I like something else. I still like the King James. The Old Scofield. This is from the 1917 edition. But still, in my opinion, the great granddaddy of study Bibles, still a wonderful, wonderful study Bible. The reference system into it is fantastic. The headings in the gospel you go to, where's that in the other gospel? It tells you where to go in the other gospels to find that section. Beautifully done. You say, well, I like a little bit something more modern. They did, we have here what they call the Scofield Study Bible 3. It is available in King James, New King James Version, which is my favorite, and the New International Version. Kind of funny on this. Back in the, I think it was the 60s, they did a revision of the footnotes and things into it, and they called it at that time the New Scofield Study Bible. It was a King James Version with some words changed and put in whatever so it would be more understandable. They've taken, I believe, the notes out of that, which was a fantastic, just fantastic study Bible. I appreciated the notes even better than the Scofield. And they placed that in what's now called the Scofield 3. So I will highly recommend that. You say, well, I want something which is easier to read, easier to understand, like a Living Bible, a New Living Translation. In New Living Translation, Chuck Swindoll is the Swindoll Study Bible. Don't have one of those. but it's Chuck Swindoll. I don't think you can really go wrong there with Chuck Swindoll. You know, just like Jeremiah and Wiersbe, great material. So get a good Bible. Get one that's good for your eyes. Some of these come in large print as well, if you're thinking that way, or if you want it as a gift for somebody who's having more trouble. But get a good Bible. Now, I'm going to give you one caution. Just because you have a study Bible does not mean you always have to read all the notes. There are some study Bibles out there, not so much these, but I have one in my mind in particular, the ESV study Bible. It has more notes per page than almost any Bible I've ever seen. There may be this much text at the top of the page in some of the New Testament and that much notes. If you find yourself spending more time reading the notes than you are the Bible, you might want to skip over some of the notes. They are there as a help. They are not there to put you in bondage. So use them as you see best. But don't think you have to read all of them. Get a good Bible. Consider some helpful tools. To begin with, just a good notebook or a legal pad and a pen. And write down what you see. Write down, oh, God wants me to do this. God doesn't want me to do that. God's warning me about this. Or certain things you're curious. Write down questions. I don't understand this. Write down what you don't understand. And that way you can go back and do more study onto it or ask some people about it. But take notes. There's just something about writing down that helps the study time instead of just reading time. Also, I love the highlight color code in my Bible. Now, there's different color code, there's different highlighters out there. I'll say this, there are liquid highlighters out there that says, do not bleed. Don't bleed them. They lie. They think they don't bleed, but they bleed. I use them on my books. They'll even bleed through my normal books, much less the thin paper of a Bible. So notice what, me, I like these dry ones. They're not going to bleed. They're dry. Now, they're kind of halfway between a colored pencil and a crayon. And the nice thing is when it runs out, you don't throw them away. You get a refill and just refill them. Refills are a lot cheaper than a pen to begin with is. And then you can color code and highlight. Have your own system. I have my own system. Blue stands for something with either God or Trinity or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Purple, heaven, prayer. Orange, first or second coming of Christ. Yellow, prophecy. I know there's no orange there. That's when I have to go to a color pencil to make up for it. Same thing with purple. If it's not there, I go to a colored pencil to make up for it. But these are a whole lot nicer than the colored pencils are. You don't have to worry so much about tearing your page. But just be cautious. And that way you can when you turn to a passage, oh, it's there. It's color. Oh, that's where I can find that passage. A whole lot easier. Or I'm looking for a topic. It's there. I love color coding. Come up with your own system or talk to me. I'll remind you. I'll let you know my system more. And then there's a lot of tools. We don't have time to go over all the tools. Bible concordances, Bible dictionaries are good. Manners and custom books are good. But let's just think about some really good commentaries. A commentary is like having a good Bible teacher there to help you. Now, he's not always going to tell you everything. The old joke is what puzzled you also puzzled the commentator. That's why he doesn't say anything about it. But sometimes, and a lot of times, they do help you with a lot of material, give you a more in-depth about the words, give you background. Some of the best ones out there today. Not all the best, but some of the best. One volume, Old and New Together, the Moody Bible Commentary. All of the writings in that commentary were done by professors at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. So still going to be conservative. If you like King James, the King James Bible or King Commentary. Again, it used to be called the Liberty Bible Commentary. It didn't market well, so it became the King James Bible Commentary. Every note's there done by professors at the time of Liberty University. Good notes. One of my favorite two-volume, the Wiersbe Bible Commentary. Wiersbe wrote an entire set. He commented on every book of the Bible. If you can get, you can still get them individually. They're called the B series, but they're going to cost you about $15 each. You can get these together for about $100.
and it's going to have pretty much everything that's in the all those multiple books all put into one, still very readable. They also do something very similar with his in a six-volume set or something like that. But they put all the old into this one and all the new in the other. Really good. Cannot say, that's one of the things I always recommend. Another very good one in a five-volume set is called Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. Dr. McGee just has if you just listen to Dr. McGee, you think, oh, that's Grandpa. He's just got it. No, he's on the radio. He's been with the Lord for years, but he's still on the radio. The Through the Bible radio broadcast every day. But you can go online to Through the Bible, and you can listen to all of his material. Pick it out, do it online, do it on your cell phone. You can just listen to it. But they basically took this material and put in books. Now, you can buy them individually. Again, there's all these individual books. But save a lot of money, get the set. But if you just listen to him, you think, he sounds like Grandpa. He sounds like just some good country preacher. And you don't realize until you begin to read just how scholarly this man was. But he just had a way of taking it and putting it on the bottom shelf.
Really good. Highly recommend that you get that if you're wanting something good to dig into. Highly recommend you go online and just listen to the man. Really, really good. And I will throw this out here. You say, well, I'd like to know more about how to study my Bible. There's some really good books out there. I just pick one. Tim LaHaye, you know him for all the prophecy material. He wrote a book, How to Study the Bible for Yourself. Really good book. He talks about the different types of study. He talks about the difference between having a reading plan and having a study plan and doing both or whatever. Really good material. One more point.
Utilize a workable plan. Plan your work and work your plan. If you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. So have a plan of reading and studying. Have a plan to read through your Bible in a year.
About 3 chapters a day and a few more when you're in Psalms. And you'll pick up an extra Psalm or so when they're small. But 3 chapters a day, you can read through your whole Bible in a year. Now, I will warn you of this. When you get in Leviticus, it's slow going. So you might be wanting to read some in the Old Testament and New Testament and split it up. So when you hit those really hard and dry parts, you also have some good spiritual food coming in. Or you might say, I just want to concentrate on the New Testament to begin with. You read about 3 chapters a day of the New Testament, you can read it in 3 months. You can read through your New Testament 4 times in a year by doing 3 to 4 chapters a day. But be consistent. It's going to be hard at first. But like anything, when you get into a routine and you make it a habit, then you can do it easier. And if you miss a day or two, don't give up. Just continue on. Don't worry about it. You don't have some corporation saying you didn't cross your T and dot your I. Just go on. God's there to help you with it. So those are some advice. Let me close with this story. After World War II and the Allies' victory, there was great hope for peace. But people soon discovered that it was just dry ash, because then you had the Soviet Union. And they launched an effort at worldwide conquest of communism around the world. The Iron Curtain came down, Eastern Europe was swallowed up. What became known as the Cold War began. Sir Winston Churchill was taken back. But being a wise man, it occurred to him that he'd heard the Bible had prophecy. And maybe the prophecies would shed light on his path so he could guide his people. None more dangerous ways in a peace. But then the question became, there's all these people, who do I trust to actually shed light on these things? So he began to make diligent inquiries. And he chose a former missionary named Harold St. John, who they say was a gifted Bible teacher and one who was at home in the prophecies of God's word. So arrangements were made for the two men to meet, and they did. For the better part of an entire day, the great statesman sat at the feet of one of God's choice Bible students and teachers, who took him through the scriptures and showed to him what the Bible said about prophecy and the future of the world. The time came for them to part, and as they were leaving, Mr. Churchill said to his new friend, "Mr. St. John, I would give half the world to have the knowledge of the Bible that you have." Mr. St. John graciously acknowledged the compliment, and then he quietly said, "Sir, I gave all the world to get it." Are we willing to give all of our world to know God's word? To be an approved worker, God's student, no matter what the cost. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We know, dear Lord, that you don't call each of us to be a professional theologian. You don't call each of us in the full-time ministry, as we say. But Father, you give each of us the same Bible. And we are so privileged to live in a land where we have access to tools written and on the internet to study. May we pay the cost. May we truly be a worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help each of us in these days ahead to make that commitment and then put it into practice. In the name of our Savior and to your glory, amen. Let's stand. I think an appropriate psalm for our conclusion is one we sing often here, Thy Word.
Thank you.
wonderful week of His blessings as you dig into His Word. God bless you.